If you weren't here last Sunday, we started off. If you look, there's such an ugly tarp on the back wall. Now, some of you are so creative, you're kind of like, wow, that's cool. Simplistic. Some of you are a little OCD and say, it's not totally square and it's ugly. It don't matter. It's part of the journey. Say, it's part of the journey. See, we're under construction, so we're using the series to tie into something we're doing for Christmas Sunday that we have some amazing plans. You don't see through that. You can see partly, but not through it clearly. So unless you know the plans, you don't see all that's going to be happening. And as we pull that down on Christmas Sunday, which don't forget, Christmas is on Sunday this year. And so check the schedule. We'll be doing not three, but two services because we want to allow families to spend time together. And so we'll be doing 9 and 10:30. But make sure you're here so you can see what's happening because it's going to be cool. It's going to be amazing. They told me I oversold it last week, so I'm even selling it harder this week. It's going to be the best thing you've ever seen. I mean, and if it's not, blame Joe. So we put him on the pressure cooker for that. No, but it's going to be a great time, Christmas Sunday. But right now, we just see partly. We don't see everything. You don't know the plans, but it's going to be amazing. That's the same way God has plans for your life, the Bible says. And we don't always see clearly, do we? When God begins to work in our lives, we don't always see the complete picture. We don't always see, but you can trust that your heart of your Heavenly Father that He has something good in store for you. And when He begins to work on your life, it's a good thing, not a bad thing. That's simple, but we got to remind ourselves. When God begins to work on your life, it's a good thing, not a bad thing. Our key verse that we've been looking at for this series, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. And it's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, if you can look at the screen if you don't have a Bible, being confident of this, that He, referring to God, He who began a good work in you, God's work on the inside of you, will carry it out unto completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. Which means if you're alive on this side of eternity, there's room for growth. If you're alive on this side of eternity, you're still breathing, He still wants to work on your life. Which should help us relax a little bit. Because I'll tell you, in the church world, we have become, I hate to use this word, and I didn't use it in the first service, one of our challenges in the church world is we try to impress each other, and we try to look perfect. And then everybody gets struggling with their own imperfections because other people look like they're perfect. But the truth is, if you're breathing, you're alive, you're not perfect. There's room for growth. And we should all be growing, no matter who you are, no matter how anointed, gifted, successful, titled, whatever, there's always room for growth because it doesn't stop until you get to heaven. And that's something we should all realize. No one's perfect. No one's got it all down. And so when we even talk about or look at scriptures that maybe that you're not succeeding in, don't feel bad. You're not the only one. We're all, say, I'm growing.
I'm growing.
Say, my neighbor's growing.
My neighbor's growing.
We all should be growing. And we don't always see the clear picture. I remember as a kid watching this TV show, and I don't even think it's on anymore. And maybe you've seen it. I believe it was like PBS or something, and it had this painter, this artist. And he'd have this big canvas, and he'd be painting, and he was so easygoing and soft-spoken. And I'm going to paint a tree, and I'm going to paint. And I remember as a kid watching that saying, that don't look right. I wouldn't do it that way. Now, I've never painted it. You know what I mean? My painting at that level was finger painting, right? I mean, as a kid, you're not good at it. But it's amazing how even when you're not good at something, you become an expert on other people. We'll leave that for another time. So, and I remember watching that and saying, man, I wouldn't do it that way. Why is he throwing that color up there? And he goes, oh, I'm going to put a mountain here, some clouds. And I'm thinking, every time, I'm like, I don't get it. I don't see that. I don't see it. No way. And somewhere in the journey, if I stayed with the program long enough, it would be like a transitional moment that all of a sudden what he was doing that looked like a mess to me, it all come together. Have you ever noticed that? I'd be like, wow, that is the coolest tree. How did he do that? I just watched the process. Process didn't make sense to me. And all of a sudden it came together and I'm like, man, that is amazing. And that's the same way God works with us. As he's working on us, in us, he doesn't show us everything. Because if he showed you everything, you know what your tendency would be? Is to leave him and do it on your own. And then you'd be so overwhelmed and it wouldn't work and then you'd blame him. Then you'd write a book on why it doesn't work and blame Jesus. Even the whole process of walking with Jesus, it's a relationship. He told the disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you. John 1 says that to those who received him, to them he gave power to become. See, there's a connection of obeying God. And anything I say today, I challenge you to challenge it with the word of God. Some verses I'm going to throw on the screen. Some I'll give you the reference. Some I'll just quote. But don't take any of it for granted. Challenge everything. Because as you go home and take notes today and go home and challenge it to see if it's true or not true, that's when you dig deeper. And that's when you're going to grow stronger. It's not my words. I'm not here to tell you that it's my words that makes a difference. I'm here to tell you God's word makes the difference. Don't take anything for granted. Challenge everything. And so as we embrace and just follow God, he's working in me. Say, he's working in me. Now, the human tendency is we want God to work on everything around us. We've all prayed. Maybe you've made a list of things you want God to do. And it might be include, Lord, help my boss give me a raise. Help me get that Christmas bonus. He said, may or may not happen. And God, help my spouse to be nicer to me. Help my kids to respect me. Help my neighbor not to be so grumpy. Help everybody. And we have all the stuff that we want God to fix for the people around us. And I'm preaching to myself because it's a human tendency of me wanting things, other people to be fixed, but for me to be left alone. Don't touch me. Don't mess with my attitude. Come on, somebody. Don't mess with the way what I say in my tone. I didn't mean anything by it, but everybody else is offended, so it's their fault, not mine. We have to be open. We have to make room for God to work on us. He's not going to force you. He's not going to drag you. You have to invite him to work on you. David said it this way, search me out, O God, like an open book. You have to welcome God. And the only reason you would welcome God is when you come to the realization that the construction of God is connecting you to the advancement of God. The construction of God in your life is connecting you to the advancement. We see that in Abraham, who lived in a tent on his journey with God and yet still had the wrong attitude. And God shows up and say, and challenge my words, it's in Genesis. Challenge, and God said, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram at the time, who later became Abraham, began to spout off at God. Have you wanted to ever spout off at God? Have you ever wanted to just kind of give him a quick response? Not something you thought out, planned out, and that you made spiritual and dazzle it with a little anointed shiny stuff to make it seem so proper and churchy. No, you just write off. And Abraham said, what is the big deal if you bless me, seeing I go childless, seeing I don't have no kids? And that was the key promise, was he was going to be the father. And God, the Bible says that God brought him out abroad, which means God took a time and moved him to a different perspective, to a bigger place. Abram was basically getting sad because his surroundings were so small. But his surroundings were small because his surroundings were what he could do, his tent. But God took him out of Abram's ability, took him out and said, now, Abram, look up. See, God's going to get you to look at something different. Look up. God's going to begin looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look up. Now count the stars. What was God doing? Changing his perspective. And saying, that's how your kids are going to be. Don't be looking at the moment of where you're at now in the tent that you've built and complain to me of what I haven't done. Begin to see who I am and what I have done. My history, not your ability. My history. And now start seeing what I can do. And we've seen that be played out later in Galatians. It said that Abram was fully persuaded that the God who made the promise was well able to perform it. Which he came to the place that, God, I believe in you so much that if you said it, it's going to happen. We see that being played out in Isaiah 55 verse 10 and 11. And verse 11 says, as God's word goes forth, it shall not return void, but shall accomplish that to which it sent. If God said it and you believe it, it's going to happen. But you got to believe it. And if you believe it, you have to obey it. It's not that you agree with it. A lot of people say, oh, I believe. No, you agree. You know how you know when you believe? Because faith without works is dead. You believe it. When you obey it, you put some action to that. When Mary Martha said, we believe, Jesus, that you are the resurrection of life. We believe it. We believe it. Now take that stone away. Lord, He's been there 4 days. He's going to smell. So all of a sudden, they pass on the miracle because of the smell of the moment. They were willing to almost pass on the miracle because of the smell of the moment. How many times have we passed on a miracle because we didn't want anything to be disrupted in our understanding of the moment? Well, Lord, that's going to make a little discomfort for me from the moment. But your construction, your obedience to his instruction, your obedience to his instruction, that's how he corrects you. That's how he instructs you. And it's that construction in your life that connects you to advancement. Now, I'll be honest. I love the church, but I'm not, if you've been here, you hear me say this a lot. I don't like what I call religion. Religion is what I define it as man creating rules to get to God. It won't happen. I believe in a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And some of us, not that we're bad people, we're not, but it's based on what we've been taught and what we've heard our whole life. We can tell and quote church tradition, but we don't know what the Bible says. And so sometimes we have to be willing to put some stuff down momentarily. And over the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to take the guard down, just for a few minutes if you would, and walk with me in this journey. Because one of the things that the religious world, not the church world, the religious world has taught us is that God will use different things to correct us. And we start seeing people say, well, God will put that cancer on you to teach you a lesson. God will bring that, you cost you that job. I've heard people say, oh, I lost my job, and I started seeking God, and he took that job from me so I could get closer to him. Folks, we have to get back to what the Bible says. We have to get back to the Bible, okay? And not what people say. Because let all men be liars, and God's word be true. Let me say this. Sickness does never, never gives God glory. Do you hear me? God does not get glory out of you suffering. It's going to get quiet for a few minutes, but just stay with me. Stay with me. John chapter 15, verse 7, 8, and 16 says, this is what gives glory to your heavenly Father. Jesus is saying this. Don't you think Jesus would know what gives glory? And he said, this is what gives glory to your heavenly Father, that you produce much fruit. And that the fruit remains. That fruit is a result of a seed. Matthew 13 says a seed is the word of God in the context. What gives glory to your heavenly Father is when the word becomes alive like a seed planted in your heart and produces a change that other people see. Because a person doesn't have to be spiritual to walk by a tree and call it an apple tree when they see apples. Now, you have to be pretty smart to walk by a tree and know what it is, but without seeing the fruit. But if you don't know anything about trees and you see the fruit and can identify the fruit, you don't have to read any books to know about the bark or the leaf or the season. You look at that and see an apple and it's an apple tree. God wants to bring such a change that even people who don't know the Bible can see the change. We see that even played out in the prayer, in example prayer. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sickness on the earth. I mean, there's no sickness in heaven. So it's the will of God, because the will of God is defined by the word of God, that it's the will of God to bring healing in every area of your physical body. And some people say, oh, God will just want you to suffer so he can get glory. That's not in the Bible. Let me break it down a little farther. Can I?
Yeah.
Two things. Number one, when you begin to look at the context of what I call the curse, a key element comes out of Deuteronomy 28. Write that down, study it, challenge it. And we see basically this happening. Two sides. God's presenting to his people, I have two sides for you. Choose life or death. If you obey me and my word, here's what's going to happen. It's called the blessing. Blessing's more than money. Money's included, but it's a lot more than money. People with money doesn't mean they're blessed. You can have quantity without quality. Okay, but if you're blessed by God, you'll also have some quantity there, okay? So don't give me it's all spiritual. No, God blesses you financially. The Bible says it. If you're not there yet, that's okay. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. We're all growing. We're all growing. And there's different areas of your Christian walk that you'll be stronger than others. Don't feel bad if you're struggling with symptoms and you're sick. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. You're growing. And it's the entrance of his word that gives light. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for his light has come." It's that word that becomes light to you so you can see, because it's the entrance of light that repels darkness. See, the devil operates in darkness trying to deceive. Jesus, the word of God tells us that the enemy will blind the minds of people lest they see the light of the glorious gospel and get saved. See, when you begin to see, then you can receive. If you don't see it, you don't have a revelation of it, you can't receive it because you won't even expect it. God said that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not play fair. And the power of deception is you're not aware that you're deceived. Well, how can I know if I'm deceived? Because you get into the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word to your heart and begin to change your perspective. Do not be conformed to this world, the Bible says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is happening? You're beginning to see not the way you've been told your whole life. You're beginning to see the way God sees. You're beginning to hear what God is saying. And as you begin to receive that, it's going to change some stuff on the inside. God works on the inside before he works on the outside. Too many people say, well, you know, if God's all powerful, and he is, and then if something happened to me, it must come from the hand of God. No, you don't understand the system. God watches over his word to perform it. This earth is under a lease. Have you ever leased a car? You drive it, you call it yours, but you got to turn it in. It's under the lease to humanity, Adam. And it's under humanity's lease until the time appointed. Even the demons, when Jesus showed up and said, "We know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time?" Even in the spiritual world, they understand there is a diminishing of time when this lease is up and God restores and brings everything back. But that's why he sent Jesus to have to be born in the flesh through a virgin birth, because it was more than just the spiritual, it was the natural. That's why the demons would see Jesus and say, "We know who you are. You don't have a right to be here. You're the Son of God." And Jesus, if he only came in the divinity of Jesus, then they would have a right, because there's a system going on that God established, that Adam had brought himself and humanity under the subjection of the devil when he obeyed not God, disobeyed God and obeyed the devil. He brought sin into humanity. And no person could pay the price of sin. That's why the Bible says that God looked and found no Savior. And so by his own arm, he brought salvation. What did he do? He sent his Son. He sent his Son. For in the beginning, John 1:1 was the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, verse 14. And so Jesus not only came in divinity, he came in humanity. Because humanity is what has authority on this side of eternity. If the Bible tells us it's not the plan of the Father that any should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know that's the will of the Father. Then why don't he make everybody get saved? Because he can't override the will of humanity, because he created people with this thing called a will. And he needs us to preach the gospel. Well, I'll just pray that my neighbors get saved. You can pray all day, but if you never reach out and say anything, how can they receive unless they believe? And how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone says something? And how can someone speak unless they're sent? I send you today to your neighborhood. I send you today to the people in the highways and the byways, that wherever you're at, you're just not walking through life. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the powerhouse of God. You are the shotgun of the Holy Ghost, and always cocked, ready and loaded for when he says, "Reach out," you reach out. We got too many people saying, I'll depend on just those few people to handle it. That's not the way it works. My job is not to do all the work. My job as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That means I encourage you. I speak into your life. I give you the word. I'm praying for you. And then I say, let's go. The coach doesn't go out on the football field and play. No, the coach trains and prepares and sets the playbook. And then says, all right, guys, let's huddle. Let's huddle. Now let's go get them. When we come to church on Sunday, we celebrate Jesus, but we also are putting our hands in and say, we're huddling. Are you ready? Let's go. And you go out to the highways and byways, and you do more damage to the kingdom of darkness this week than ever, because you are the light. Yeah. Hallelujah. Say, I'm the light. How'd I get here? Okay, we're getting back to Deuteronomy 28. So obedience brings the blessing, all kinds of stuff. Disobedience brings the curse. What's the curse? Sickness is under the curse. Poverty is under the curse. Separation from the presence of God is under the curse. You go, failure is under the curse. You go, all this stuff is under the curse. Well, see, God, I must have done something wrong. See, that's the way we used to think in the church world. If someone dealt with a battle, they must be doing something wrong. That's not the case always. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome. But you've got to understand the origin of the curse. It's not to improve. Because if you look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. If you go to that verse, if you go to that chapter, read it, you'll find out, are you listening? This is what they don't tell you when they tell you that God put sickness on you to improve you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45, because it's all talking about, it moves into the context, if you disobey, there'll be a curse. It says that these curses will overtake you until you are destroyed. So let me say it this way. The purpose of the curse is not to improve you, but to destroy you. Think how the devil has tricked so many people in the church world, and they have allowed the enemy to bring curses in to destroy them while they think God's using it to improve them. You being poor does not improve you. It hurts you from reaching the ones that God wants you to reach. You can't feed people something you don't have. You can't give to the kingdom of God if you don't have. Do you see that? And so what we have to understand is the curse is there to destroy, not to help you. Now, you might say, well, I can find me a verse where God sent an evil spirit or God sent this. When you look at the Old Testament, and I'm going to give you two more examples to prove this. When you look at the Old Testament, are you with me today? Are we doing okay? When you look at the Old Testament, you will find that the translation comes out of the Hebrew language. If you understand the Hebrew, the New Testament is Greek, the Old Testament is Hebrew. In the Hebrew text, there are not what we would call active and passive verbs. Stay with me. I know you didn't want to come back to English school, so hang on. The word sent, being translated sent, can also be translated allowed. Stay with me. Here's how I read it. Now, if you don't read it that way, that's okay. But here's how I interpret this. Imagine you had a backyard, and you wanted to prepare a beautiful backyard for your kids to play. So you put a swing set up, you put a slide, you maybe put a pool in. You just deck it out nicely. And then you build a fence. And you tell your kids, go out, enjoy it. But whatever you do, don't go outside beyond the fence. Because if you go out beyond the fence, some of our neighbors have some pit bulls. And they could hurt you. So I built this fence that they can't get to you. Do you understand me? Yes, Daddy, I understand. Do you understand? Yes, Mom, I understand. So they go out and play, and they're having all kinds of fun, and they're playing in the yard, and they're playing. And one day they get an idea. I don't see any dogs. And they walk over to the fence, and they stick their hand over the fence. Nothing happened. You're right. Nothing happened. You know what we got to do? Let's jump the fence. And they climb over the fence, jump it, and climb right back. And they said, our parents don't know what they're talking about. There's no dogs out here. And eventually, little by little, they jump over and they go farther out. And one day, the pit bull shows up and bites them. Now, do you blame the parents for them getting bit? I mean, could you imagine saying that parent made that kid get bit? He brought that dog and made him bite their kid. No, he didn't. He did everything to protect them. As long as they followed the boundaries he set, that he's provided. But the moment they said, oh, I know more than my parent, and got out there, it doesn't. Listen, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wage means pay. And we've said this before, but let me say it again. It's payday. When you go to work at a new job, you don't get paid the first day. You can work and not get paid the second day. You might work all week and not get paid the end of the week. They might pay on the 1st and 15th. But if you keep working, you'll eventually get paid. You might not feel pain when you sin the first time. You might sin the second time and not see any consequences. But if you keep sinning, you're going to get paid. Because the wages of sin is death. You stay out there one day outside the fence, there might not be a dog to get you. But the Bible says that the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's just looking for somebody outside of the fence. And if you're outside the fence and you get bit, don't blame God. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. At least wake up to it and say, I got to get bit in the fence. Okay? But there's a better way than learning from your own experience. Learn from the Word of God. Let the Word of God guide you. And if God said it, okay, God, if you revealed it to my heart, I'm not saying do everything I say. That's where we get really weird in the church world. We're trying to take the commands of people and say that they're God and we have to. No. I'm not your Jesus. I sleep so much better knowing that I'm not trying to be people's Jesus. I'm not here to control you, and I'm not here to manipulate you, and I'm not here to do it for you. That's Jesus that is going to guide you and empower you. I could tell you, well, if you're going to do this, I'll make it happen. No, I can't. I can't call your boss to give you a raise, but the Holy Spirit has a way of working on the hearts, even of the wicked, and turning around where they go try to curse you, but all comes out as blessing. Happened in the Bible. So what am I telling you? The curse is not here to help you. It's there to destroy you. Now, with all that said, let me give you one last example, because what I want to get into your mind that so many people never embrace the construction of God, which brings your next promotion in life, because they're afraid God's going to harm them. They don't know the heart of their Father. Jesus said that if you who are evil know how to do good things for your children, how much more? Now, he's not calling you evil, but in connection to your Heavenly Father, there is nobody that's good. There's not a second or a third. You have to go a billion down even on the list to find somebody. And they're still not. So there's no second. God is so good that even when they approached Jesus and said, good master, he stopped them. Jesus stopped and said, there's none good but one. That's your Heavenly Father. And he only has your interest at heart. He loves you so much. The devil has stripped us out of the church world where people think that God is angry. God loves you. Don't ever mistake love for holiness. Because it's not if God's love, he would never send anybody to hell. Folks, God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And it's God is holding out. The Bible says it might look like he's delaying his return, but he is long-suffering, trying to get as many people saved as possible, and he works through you and I to reach out to people. God doesn't use the curse as a tool for construction. He uses the word. James says, if you're a child, spiritual child, that you need to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. James says that if you hear the word and don't do it, then you're a person who sees the reflection of who you are in Christ and then go away and you forget. But if you do it, then you're going to remember who you are. You have to begin to see yourself and your situation the way God sees it and begin to operate at a level that's beyond what you see in this temporal, natural, three-dimensional world, because the natural carnal mind, which is the natural mind, is a mindset that is totally dependent on what they feel, hear, or see. But if you're going to operate in the word, in the area of faith, then you have to be willing not to be moved by what you feel, hear, or see. Be able to operate the way God tells you, because God will bring his super on your natural. He will exceed the natural. When Jesus said, move the stone, they were messed up with the smell. But if they obeyed, they saw resurrection. When Jesus told Peter to walk on the water, when he stepped out, it made no natural sense. And too many of us today have built our world and our expectation and our future based on what we can do or what makes sense to the natural mind. But if you trust and believe God, to him who believes all things are possible, and you let God birth in you the vision and the direction, and he'll guide you. Just simply obey. And as you do that, I promise you from the truth of God's word, he will guide you to a place that is greater than what you could even imagine. For the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has heard, neither enter the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. What am I saying to you? Just walk this out, and God can bring the impossible into your life and make it possible if you trust him. But most people won't embrace it because they're afraid that he's going to bring a curse. Well, if I love Jesus, he might give me cancer. He's not going to give you cancer. Jesus took that upon himself. That's the substitute work, not the example work. Jesus died on the cross. That's the substitute work, not the example work. How do I know how the work of the Father is? we see out of Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1. That Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. That's why Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't find it where Jesus put a beat down on somebody. Come on now. You can't find it where Jesus said, okay, you're going to have leprosy and cancer and I'm killing you right here. You can try to argue all about the Old Testament, but the Old Testament was shadows of things that come into the New Testament, and Jesus is the clear expression of the heart of the Father. And if you want to find out, look at the life of Jesus. He's the one that would take a girl that was caught up in prostitution and was at his feet and said, "Where are your accusers now?" And she said, "They're gone, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I. Now get up and sin no more." He didn't say, "Get up and go back to work." Right? Which is where some people have made grace, and that's not what grace of God is. It doesn't say, get up and go back into the lifestyle. What did he do? He lifted her out of that pit, out of that bondage, out of that sin, and brought her to another level of living. Do you see that? How cool is that? He is amazing. He loves you so much. But a lot of people, we don't want to take it because we think he's going to curse us. He's not going to curse. He took that upon himself, the Bible says. He became a curse so that you can be blessed. So when the devil, because the devil will whisper to all of us, "I bet God did that." And you have to know the truth, because it's the truth that you know and embrace that brings freedom. And you, what am I doing? I'm giving you a shield of faith to lift up and say, "No, devil, you're the liar." Jesus said, "You're the father of all lies, and there's no truth in you." And the word says, "By his stripes I'm healed." The word says, "I'm the head and not the tail." The word, what am I? You lift up the word. You begin to say what God says out of the word. The word says, and what are you doing? You're not agreeing to what the devil's whispering in your imagination. You're speaking the word, because it's the word that you stand on that will give you stability and strength, even in opposition. Amen? Amen? Amen. We're out of time. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap of praise.